Praise the Lord. What a blessing that was. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. John, I'm sorry, don't turn to John. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Go there if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I liked that song. I enjoyed that. Good to be here in chapel with all you guys this morning. And boy, what a good group of people here. Good night. And just a lot of young folks here. How many of you absolutely love everything about the tests and the quizzes and all of the pop quizzes and the homework? How many of you just love it to death, don't you? I tell you what, you'll miss high school, though. You'll miss it. And I got out of high school. I was in there. I did my time, okay? And I got out of it. But I loved it. When I left, I started thinking, boy, I kind of miss high school. And you say now, no way, you're crazy. And I'm telling you, you'll miss part of it. You really will. You sit back and say, man, that was easy. You're going through there. Anyway, you'll miss it. You'll just enjoy it. You'll miss it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, where you're at. Good to be back here at Landmark. Also, good to see the college. And I enjoyed my tenure in college. I loved it. And getting to be there. And just had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. And I enjoyed being in the dorms there. I did half and half. I got married halfway through school, and that was hilarious there. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. Me and my wife and I, we don't regret an ounce of it. But I tell you, that was a task putting on us when it came down to school and things. And I enjoyed it. So if any of you guys thinking about getting married in college, how about you just wait till you graduate and then get married right after that, okay? But I tell you, I enjoyed it, getting married and going myself. I would do it again. And but we got to, I got to enjoy that time with my wife and have a wonderful time through college. But I was a Krispy Kreme advocate. There's Krispy Kreme about 20 minutes from here. You get yourself a blue slip or a yellow slip, whatever it is. Get that thing filled out and go enjoy you some Krispy Kreme. How many of you students, college students, have gone to Krispy Kreme yet since you got here? One out of all of you, you're reprobates is what you are. Good night. Now that's heavenly angel food there. Go get you some and enjoy it. I like that. How many of you students here know where Krispy Kreme is? Anybody else like Krispy Kreme? There you go. That's what I'm talking about. You're my speed there. I enjoy it. Oh, man. Good, good, good. Good to be here. Go to 1 Timothy. Hopefully you're there now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you, Brother Rosales, for letting me come and preach today. I enjoy it. And I just love preaching. A little bit about myself. Luke Carringer. I pastor in Tallahassee, the capital city of Florida. How many of you have been to Tallahassee? Anybody? Has been up there. That's where the governor lives, and that's where all of the rules of our land, the state of Florida, is made there. And so it's a beautiful place, a beautiful building to go see the Capitol and tour all the history. And the governor's mansion is there. I went through one evening. I was driving around. I just got to Tallahassee, and I was excited about it. Oh, good night. I'm in the capital city of Florida. And so I'm exploring a little bit. And I drive into the governor's mansion. If you don't know what that is, that's like the White House for the state of Florida. And so there's a little sign there that says, you know, do not enter and things like that. But the gate was open. So I thought, since the gate is open, you know, you're allowed to get in and things like that. So sure enough, I just kind of look over at my wife and smile. And I got our kids in the car. And so I just kind of boogie on in there, right around there. And it's Christmas time. It's real pretty. Lights are up. So as I'm pulling in there, this black Suburban with tinted windows comes in right behind me. And so I stop and pull over to the side, and this black Suburban makes its way in there, and it drives on up to the house. Now, I'm sitting in a parking lot about 100 yards from the front door of the house, and this black Suburban pulls on in there and stops right in front of it. Now, again, this is like the White House for the state of Florida. The governor lives here. My curiosity is just straight up. So I'm sitting here thinking, good night. I'm about to see the governor. I'm saying, honey, just sit here. She says, we're going to go to jail. Get out of here. Let's go. I said, just sit there. You'll be okay. Now, like an idiot, I had gone hunting the night before. I had two guns and a crossbow in the back of my car. I forgot about that. And I'm sitting in front of the governor's mansion with a black Suburban that refuses to open in front of the governor's door. And so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden we start seeing the Secret Service, I guess you would, of Florida start making its way up from all sides. They're coming straight for my car. So, I mean, if my heart wasn't beating yet, it took off now. And here they come straight for me. So my wife's panicking. We're going to jail. We're going to jail. We got kids in the car. We're going to jail. And so I'm thinking, let me just turn the light on and be honest for a second. What's going on? So they check. They come walking up. I roll the window down, and I immediately start apologizing. I'm just, hey, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I know I'm not. I shouldn't be here. I'm sightseeing. I'm just a tourist. I'm just having a good time. I got my wife and my kids in the car and everything. And so they start checking me out one side down the other, running my plate, running my license, running everything. And it was very, very interesting. By God's grace, they did not see the weapons in the back of the car. Oh. So they finally let me go. I come on out, and I lost my microphone there. And by God's grace, I was able to get out of there, and I have not gotten into jail yet. So that was good. But Florida, the capital, Tallahassee, the capital city of Florida, it's beautiful there. There's about 39,000 people in our territory, and not one gospel preaching church. And so God laid it upon our heart to move to Tallahassee. And the region specifically where we are is called Bradfordville. And so that's where we are. We started our church April 6th, just 2 weeks before Easter. And the Lord blessed, and we've just been having a wonderful time, seeing a lot of people saved. And since we don't have our church yet, we've been using a community center, and we use a school elementary school cafeteria now, elementary school cafeteria. And we baptize people in a horse trough. It's fun. It's just a wonderful, wonderful journey. And right here at Landmark in the college here is where God got a hold of my heart and called me to pastor. And so I'm just very, very thankful. Good to be here. Good to be, in a sense, home. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we take a look at this, if you would. Timothy is a student of Paul, and he led him to the Lord. And he says in verse number 2, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of a commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. We know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murderers of the fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust." Verse number 12, if you'd mark this down in your mind, as we go through what I believe Timothy receives from Paul is the formula. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." I believe that Paul writes to Timothy and gives him a formula here. He started off at the beginning of the chapter greeting his son in the faith and then maybe telling him a slight encouragement. But then he goes into saying what can come, what will possibly come in the last days, and what is going to happen maybe in your lifetime, but it's going to take place. He's talking the same way in the next chapter. He talks about apostasy, this great falling away. afraid, talks about where people are just going to kind of remove themselves. But he also gives stipulation. People kind of look at First Timothy as kind of a pastoral epistle where he gives instruction. But never forget that Timothy was a Christian before he was a pastor. Yes, that these things are given to a pastor that he would rule himself, that he would have qualifications, but he is a Christian. Yes, you're going to find in here some of these things that are stipulations specifically for pastors, but if you would apply them to your life, you would be a better Christian. God wrote this book to you and to I, and he wrote it not just simply so one person could read it and it not be valuable for anyone else, but God wrote it for you and for I, that way we could read it and learn. And Paul is giving Timothy, I believe, a formula here for what to do when he fails. What to do when he fails. If you're in the habit of taking notes this morning, I encourage you to do so. But Timothy is receiving of this. He's gotten saved, as it states that Paul led him to the Lord, and he got saved maybe somewhere around AD 51. And now here this book is getting written somewhere around AD 64, 65. So he's been with Paul a great long while. Now Paul is leaving him to become this to pastor, if you would. And so he's giving him some of these stipulations and these rules. But at the beginning of the chapter, he gives him, listen to me now, he gives him this formula. Now, as you're going through the book, as you read it, he starts telling him to pray. He says, first of all, supplications and prayers should be made for all men. He starts explaining to him, now I want you to pay attention to me now. Don't lose me. I want you to stay with me. He says that prayers are supposed to be made for all men. He starts giving him some of these stipulations. He starts talking about church family. He starts giving designs about how maybe the church family should be run. He does give the stipulations about pastoring and how it should be held. And he does these things, but at the same exact time, he's receiving these instructions. Paul tells him to be an example. He says, I want you to become an example to people. Now, let no man despise thy... Let's look at this, actually. It's a very common scripture. Flip over to the right and see what he says. He says right here, if you would, in verse chapter 4, and look about verse number 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now hold on a second. Follow what I'm saying here. Paul is leaving him with this instruction, and then he tells him, I want you to become an example to the believers. Now I understand that people may think that you're young in the faith. People may think that you're young in this world, but I want you to become an example. An example? Are you kidding me? That I should become an example. Well, how's he supposed to do it? Paul instructs. He says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He tells them to, in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's supposed to be an example. This man is supposed to now stand where others desire to stand. He's supposed to be there so when they look at him, they say, that's what I'm supposed to be. Now, no man is above failure. Now, Jesus has done something that none of us could ever do. He never sinned one time. He never failed one time. We, on the other hand, are built. Listen to me now. We, on the other hand, we fail. God said, the just man falleth seven times, and he riseth up again. We fail often. And so I can imagine Timothy as he's reading this, it's possible he might think, now hold on, this, I in the Lord I can do it. And Paul, I remember reading you when you wrote to the church of the Philippians, when you were writing that you said, I can do all things through Christ. And so I'm going to use that mentality. I'm going to do things through Christ. But hold on a second. Now follow with me. Don't lose me. He's sitting here thinking, looking at all these rules and these stipulations here, this can be done. The beginning of the book, Paul, I believe, gives him this formula for failure. What do I do if I fail? I don't know about you, but I have failed. I fail often. If you sit there and say, I've never failed, you're failing now. You fail often, and what do? You just quit. My son, he's 3 years old, and his name's Garrett, and he cracks me up. I was out. He likes to run a lot. And so you can obviously tell I don't enjoy running very much, but I used to enjoy running. I used to run about 8 miles a day, and my son loves it. So I take him out there, and I say, go ahead, run. So he'll run as fast as he can, and he's running from tree to tree to tree and things like that. And so he goes and touches this tree, and I made a little course for him. So he goes and touches that tree, and he does a good job, and he enjoys it. Well, he was running one time, and he slipped, and he fell flat on his face, slid straight down the thing. Now, in Tallahassee, we don't have sand. We don't have dirt. We have, like, concrete they call clay. It's terrible. Like, I'm in Georgia. You know, it's just solid, hard rock. And it's got grass that sticks out like sandpaper. He falls face plants on that sandpaper. You know, my fatherly instincts are just kind of be like, oh, yeah, you know, it's okay. And then so, but at the same time, I wanted to be a man, so I'm just, get up. So my son falls flat on his face, and he gets up. It was so sweet to watch. And he says to me, I'm going to go again. I said, what? He says, I'm going to go again. I said, what? He says, I'm going to go again. And he starts running as fast as he can. You got a picture of a little three-year-old. And so I said, explain to me, son, what are you talking about? He says, when I fall, I'm going to get up and go again. A three-year-old little boy understanding that when he falls, he's got a task he's got to do. He's going to get up and he goes again. Listen to me very carefully. You're a Christian. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, you're a Christian. You've got the saving blood of Jesus Christ upon you, and the Holy Spirit dwells upon your heart, and he has given you a task. You're a missionary. You're a missionary to your brother. You're a missionary to your sister. You're a missionary to your family, to those that live across the street. You've got a task to do. Yes, this book might have been written to a pastor, but yet he was a Christian before he became a pastor, and these stipulations apply to every single one of us. Yeah. So now here we are looking at this, and we say, but what do I do when I fail? Do I just give up? Or do I get up and go again? Yeah, get up and go again. You find right here in verse 1, in chapter 1, you find this formula, and if you're in a habit of taking notes, please do catch this if you would. Number 1, what do I do when I fail? Number 1, realize where your strength comes from. You're in verse number 12 of chapter 1, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. Underline that word, enabled. Who hath enabled me. What do I do when I fail? Realize where your strength comes from. How did you fail? Did you try to do it in your own power? Realize where your strength comes from. You have no strength of yourself. I can do all things through who? Christ. Talk to me now. I can do all things through who? He's the one. Boys, look at me right here. I don't want you playing around. Look up at me. He says Christ. All things through Christ. He's also saying, he hath enabled me. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about sins. He's talking about junk. Then he repeats of sinners of whom I am chief. He's made known of himself that I am nothing. I am nobody. I have got to simply myself rely on someone else's strength. When you fail, what do? Learn where your strength has come from. Realize that this is nothing that you could do on your own. You could never do it on your own. There's nothing you could do. You have to tap into the source. You think about charging your phone. You just take that cord and stick it in your phone. Is it charging? No. You got to plug it into the source, plug it into the outlet. How many of us today are trying to do something on our own strength? I don't understand why I sit down and read my Bible and I don't feel anything. Could it be that you're not plugged in to the source? I don't understand it. I've tried this prayer thing. It doesn't work. You're not plugged into the source. You don't understand. I've tried to live holy life. I just can't seem to do it. Are we plugged into the source? What do I do when I fail? Or who? He enables you. You've got to realize where your strength comes from. He comes from Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you're saved, one-third of the Godhead enters into your heart. He's there. I love John chapter 1 John. He starts explaining how if your heart condemns you, sometimes you just kind of lose faith a little bit, but if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. He says that if you do those things which are pleasing in his sight, you can ask of his will and he'll give it to you. Lord, I need victory. I don't want to fall and I don't want to stay down. Although my heart sometimes brings me there, I don't want to stay there. I want to get back up. That's my heart's desire. God's greater than my heart, and God can do things through me. Realize where your strength comes from. You may think, I've never failed before. I've not done it. I've not failed. Yeah, but what about the other night when you made a commitment to God, you'd stay off your phone? Listen to me now. What about the other night when you made a commitment to God, you wouldn't listen to that music again? What about at church camp when you decided I would never use words like that again? What about morality, boyfriend and girlfriend, when you promised God at church camp or a youth rally, I would never touch my boyfriend or girlfriend again? We failed. What do I do? Do I quit? Do I wait till next year's church camp to try to figure it out and get it right? What do I do? Realize where your strength comes from. You can only do this through Christ. You can only do it through Him. Now, how do you fix this? Go on, take a look at this if you would. Number two, realize who gave you this task that you failed. Number one, you realize where your strength came from. Number two, you realize who gave you this task that we failed. Look at verse number 12 again. Christ hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me. He gave this to me. He gave me this task. He put me here. And so He has given me the strength and He's given me the task. He knew what I could handle, and He did not give me above what I can handle. And He does give me that scripture that when I fall, I can rise again. No matter if it is seven beyond seven, I can get back up again. When I fail, when I have made a commitment to God, when I've determined not to get back involved in the world, when I've determined not to get back involved in sin, when I've determined to follow God to the best of my ability, and I fail, what do? I've got to figure out that it was not in my power, that commitment was even made, that I got it from God. God put it upon my heart during that message. God put it upon my heart during that week, and I've got to get my strength from God. And I now depend upon Him to do this task for which He has given me. I don't like to fail people. I don't like to do it. How many of you decided that one day you just wake up and you're going to fail everybody that asks anything of you? Christmas time's coming and you like to give gifts to loved ones. It's sweet to be able to share and show some appreciation to those whom you love. How would you like it that it came on Christmas and it's the time that we honor the Lord's birth and we celebrate it and we share through love? And so now here it is time that we share our love and we share gifts with one another. And there's nothing there for you. Someone has decided, I will give nothing to him. He was not worth it to me. How about you returning the favor to someone else and saying, I will not give anything to you because you mean nothing to me? How about birthday? How about Christmas? How about appreciation? How about time periods where you just want to show your love to somebody and you deny it? There's something missing there. So where are you headed with this? Where does it make sense? You see, God has given you a task to do something, and you don't want to fail on that task, and that failure brings disappointment and it brings hurt because He had given you this task to do. You want to show Him your love and appreciation. What do you do when I fail? Number one, learn, realize where your strength comes from. It comes from God. Realize who gave you this task. God gave you this task. Number three, quickly, remember where you were before His strength and placement. Remember where you were before His strength and placement. Remember how often you were getting involved in sin. Remember how often you just wandered about in deep depression. You wandered about wondering if I even had a purpose on this earth or if I even had a purpose in life. You went about wondering if there is anything greater than what takes place in my small little world. You went about with no desire to be or do anything, but then God got a hold of your life. God got a hold of your heart, and maybe you're still sitting there in that lost desire where you don't know what's there. You don't know what's next. And God's trying to get a hold of your heart right now, but it's not a tender ground. It's something broke. You think about this failure. We haven't even started sometimes. And so when we desire to do something for God and we begin messing up, we remember where we were before His placement, before God showed up in our lives. It becomes an encouragement. You ever taken out a picture just to remember something? I mean, you just simply pull out that picture and you start looking at it. I do. I remember that. About 10 years ago, we went over there and it was fun. We got to see our grandparents and went up into the northern part of Tennessee. And boy, that was fun. Start looking through those pictures and you see that and you start remembering and you'll see the clothes that you wore 10 years ago and you'll start to see how much hair you had 10 years ago and you start looking through all those things and it's exciting, it's fun and you remember things. Sit back and remember where you were. Remember where you were before Christ found you. Remember where you were. You'll start to become grateful and tears will come down your eyes and say, I am not that anymore. Then you'll begin to remember, I'm not that anymore because Christ enabled me. God put me here for this task. What do I do when I fail? I will fail. I failed. What do I do? I remember where it came from. It came from God. Now I remember who put me here. It was God. Then I remember, I look back and I see what I was, and then fourthly here, respectfully seek his mercy. Look, if you would, at verse number 16 quickly. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. For what cause? Because Christ put me into the ministry. He enabled me. For what cause? The cause of Christ. For what cause? To save sinners of whom I am chief. For what cause? Because I obtained mercy. I needed that mercy. He tells in verse 13 that he obtained mercy as well. And in 16, he's telling us that he obtained mercy because Christ showed him long suffering. I've got to have your mercy, Lord. I failed. I remember what I was before you got a hold of me and how much mercy you bestowed upon my life. Lord, I have failed you. Please, I need that mercy again. I need you to grant me mercy, Lord, that I may restart and go back to where I was. Lord, if you could help me get back up in this position, Lord, I've got to have your strength. Lord, I thank you for placing me here. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you help me to not go back and live what I once was. And Lord, if you would please grant me mercy for failing. Grant me mercy. That mercy can only come from God. Lastly, what do you do when you fail? Look, if you would, here at verse number 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to give glory to God. I'm going to do it. You know what that means? When I failed and I began to mess up, and I remember that he enabled me, and I remember that he put me into the ministry, and I remember where I was, and I remember that I've got to obtain mercy of him, then I'm going to remember that I'm going to get up, I'm going to restart and go again. And I'm going to do it forever. The just man falleth 7 times, yet riseth up again. Preacher, I'm sitting here, I'm 16 years old, and I have failed more times than you can imagine. I will never make it in the Christian world, so I'm going to quit now. Sometimes that can be what we're thinking. You don't know my home life. You don't know where I'm from. I'll never make it in the ministry. I'm thinking King Josiah, he didn't let his heritage stop him. His dad was a wicked, wicked man. His grandfather was one of the most wickedest men that ever lived. His dad was killed by a group of people because they hated him so bad in his wickedness. But yet King Josiah, 8 years old, started following after the things of God. Turned out to be one of the greatest kings in history. He didn't let his heritage stop him. You just don't know. You don't understand my home life. You don't know what I'm dealing with. I'd never be able to make it. I failed too many times. I've probably failed more times than you can imagine. But my strength doesn't come from myself. It comes from God. Amen. And he counted me faithful to put me into the ministry. The same way he counts you faithful. What do we do when we fail? Get up. Go again. What do we do when we fail? Get up. Go again. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Say, preacher, I have failed many, many times. Many times. And I do. I try to get up and go again, but it gets discouraging after a while. You just think that maybe this time I'm not going to be able to do it again. It's very, very, very discouraging. I might not would be able to go again and again and again and again, but Paul said forever and ever. He's made God his King, eternal, immortal, forever, the only wise God, and honor will be given to him and glory will be given to him forever and ever and ever. He's stating that this idea is never going to change. I obtain mercy constantly. I got to go to him. Hebrews author says that we can go before the throne of grace and obtain mercy in time of need because he loves us so much. The relationship that you have between a father and a son is the same relationship between you have between yourself and the Savior. He loves you so much. He wants you to come to him. Remember, what do I do when I fail? What do I do? Remember, your strength came from him. Get up. Go again. It's never too late. You're never too far gone. Get up and go again. As the piano begins to play, the altar is open this morning. I challenge you, come down and pray and talk to the Lord. Say, but preacher, God didn't stir my heart. Come. Preacher, God didn't touch my heart. That's why you need to come. Say, preacher, I didn't even learn anything. I didn't get. That's why you need to come. Some of you need to get a restart right now. Some of you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have got to get up and I have got to go again. Some of you may say, preacher, pray for me. I don't even know Jesus. If I died right now, I'd split hell wide open. If I died right now, I would not go to heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me that I may ask Jesus in my heart? If that's you, slip your hand up. I may pray for you. Preacher, if I died right now, I'd go straight to hell, and I know it. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. I may pray for you. Ask the Lord to help you, continue to enable you. Christians here this morning, just simply say, Lord, help me. I want to get up, and I want to go again. Lord, if I fail or when I fail, help me to get up and go again. Help me lead my youth group. Help me lead my class. Help me lead my age. Make me different, Lord. Make me stand out. Help me to go again. Help me to go again and again and again and again. Make me different.